Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Paul Clay, every Tuesday and Thursday. Lot to talk about today, Paul. First of all, I just want to mention that the month of April is dedicated to the Most Holy Eucharist, which is the sacrament of all sacraments.
Amen.
Blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ. That's the Eucharist is central to the Catholic faith. It is what the Church Fathers would call the sine qua non, the indispensable element of Catholicism. The Holy Eucharist is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Holy Eucharist is the proof that Jesus Christ would remain with us until the end of time, as he promised in Amen. Matthew 8, verse 20. Paul, I hope you had a glorious Easter, Easter octave.
I did, Jess, and it's been it's the most beautiful, arduous ordeal you could ever enter into. If you focus on Christ and Christ alone, and you stay active in the church, you're guaranteed to have a beautiful experience.
Especially when you are serving the entire week in the TLMS.
Yeah. At 60 plus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
Hey, we're going to be having, as soon as we could connect with them, we're going to be having an interview with Nelson Hincappy. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. He wrote a book, it's called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. And he offers the readers a glimpse into a life marked by abandonment, addiction, and redemption.
Yes.
Nelson shares his story when we get him on here, reminding readers that our stories do not define us. In other words, we're not defined by our sins or our mistakes.
Yes.
It is our choices, resilience, and belief in God and a brighter tomorrow that shapes our destinies.
Yes.
Prepared to move forward and inspired and forever changed by Nelson's extraordinary memoir. Here's what a member, Carlos Jimenez, a member of Congress, wrote about him when he read his book. He said this about Nelson Hincappy. His mother left him at an early age to move from Colombia to the U.S. Nelson bounced around throughout his childhood and adolescence, moving from city to city. He endured the unspeakable trauma of sexual abuse by a teacher during his school years. Then throughout his teenage years and into his 20s, he battled addiction and spiraled downward, which ultimately landed him in jail. He literally walked to the edge before he turned his life around. Nelson's journey took a turn as he found solace in faith, the love and strength of his wife, and his determination to help others. He chose to reclaim his life and rise above the ashes of his past. I first met Nelson when he applied for a position in my office in 2004. At the time, I was a newly elected county commissioner. He did outstanding work for me for a couple of years. This led to his appointment as the president and CEO of Voices for Children in Miami-Dade County. Until I read his memoir, I had no idea of his ordeal as a youth. So as the president and CEO of Voices for Children, Nelson used his personal experiences to create opportunities for and enhance the lives of forgotten children. He now works as the CEO of the Miami-Dade College Foundation and is one of the most respected members of our community. In this book, in Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You, Nelson Hincappy fearlessly shares his journey, reminding readers that our stories do not define us. It is our choices, resilience, and belief in God and a brighter tomorrow that shape our destinies. Mm. Prepared to move, inspired, and forever changed by Nelson's extraordinary memoir, it is a testament to the power of redemption, obviously by Jesus Christ, the resilience of the human spirit, and the potential for transformation in even the darkest of circumstances. That's a little blurb from Carlos Jimenez, member of Congress, Florida District number 28. So I'll just wait till till Mr. Engineer, till he tells us when Nelson's on.
Yes. And, well written by the congressman. Really loved it. I like the focus and with the understanding that, number one, you need to take responsibility for things. You can't go through life being a perpetual victim. And I noticed that, and I also like the point when you pointed out where the congressman says he had no idea what he had been through, because it's so easy when you see somebody who's struggling with addiction and things like that to say, oh, you know, this person, you know, and to look down on them and cast judgment. But the reality is we have no idea what circumstances led them to where they are. And because we have no idea, we need to deal with them in a way that we can present Christ to them so that they can receive. If we believe that Christ is who he says he is, and we do, then Jesus is the one who is going to, the great physician is going to be the one who can straighten out any crooked path.
Amen. Paul, I want to be, until Nelson comes on, I want to talk about this, these two competing conferences. You have one conference, it's called Modern Catholic Recovery Conference, okay? And it's the article's written by Janet Smith, and here's what's happening. The left, the Catholic left, the Pope-splaining Catholic left is having a conference essentially trying to poke fun at traditional Catholicism. They're trying to say, like, okay, we're going to have a conference for all the recovering trads that have been wounded by traditional Catholicism. And so it's a conference basically to poke fun at traditional Catholicism. Well, the Orthodox Catholic side, they want to make a counter conference and talk about all the Catholics that have been wounded post-Vatican II. So this ought to be interesting how this plays out. It shows you the bifurcation of the church here. This article was written by Dr. Janet Smith. She's a moral theologian, and we'll share this with you. It says a group named Trad Recovery says everything you want to know there is holding a conference this summer to minister to people who have been harmed by their involvement in traditionalist communities. Some traditionalist Catholics have taken offense to the project, but it is certainly possible that there are some people who have had bad experiences and who might therefore benefit from some ministering.
Just freeze right there for one second. I just want to make a couple of comments, if I may.
Yeah.
Number one, Jess, sacred tradition is, as far as I was always taught, is one of the wellsprings to which we draw Catholic truth from, along with the written word of God. Yes?
Yeah, well, according to St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, and according to Dave Verbum in Vatican II, Dave Verbum quotes St. Paul.
Yeah, so I see this as, right off the bat, I see it so Protestant in its thought, because they're trying to say it's either or, without understanding that sacred tradition is an inseparable part of our faith. And so, you know, right off the bat, this Trad Recovery group, it tells me that whatever their motivation is, it is disingenuous, and it is designed by its creators to divide. And we know that united we stand, divided we fall.
That's right. Yep. Want to pick it up?
Yep.
Pick up the article.
The proposal itself, though, should shame conservatives and trads into doing something similar for those wounded by the changes in the church since the 60s. While the Trad Recovery Group has chosen to hold their conference in a fairly small venue in beautiful Montana, it likely will take Counterpoint Conference organizers some time to pull their event together. Why? Because the numbers interested may be huge. It will require renting out sports arenas in multiple metro areas to accommodate a mere fraction of the wounded. Millions have left the church since the 60s, and millions of those who remain are exceedingly unhappy with much of what is happening in the church. Many of those who left claim, "I didn't leave the church left me." Hence, a good title for the conference would be "The Church Left Us." Wow. I can imagine the organizers will ask potential attendees to use something like the following list to determine the conference, if the conference is for them. The conference would be for anyone who checked one or more of the following. Point number one, I was scandalized by the removal of the tabernacle to a remote part of the church, sometimes out of sight and sometimes to a storage place occupied by other items, such as stacked chairs and brooms.
Wow. I've seen that before. Next.
Yeah. That's I can't even believe that, Jess, but
I've seen that many times. I wish I could say once, many times.
Yeah.
What else?
When the new parish church was built to look like a spaceship, I had a hard time walking in.
I've seen that. Just look at the Los Angeles Cathedral.
Yeah, it's like modern art, so to speak. You know, point number three. I have come to realize that seminaries are homosexual hothouses. For years, and actively discourage ordination of heterosexual men. Well, some of them, I guess that may be true.
I can tell you, I know 50 priests off the top of my head that have told me that the 70s and 80s, the seminaries were hothouses for recruiting homosexuals. 70s, yeah. 80s, the 90s. In fact, that's been documented in many books, like one book called Goodbye, Good Men by Michael Rose. That was well documented. By the way, I think we're coming down to... Okay, you're listening to Jesus 911. Paul Clay, Jess Romero, we'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. We'll pick it up on the other side. We're back. Jesus 911, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. So there's a conference being put out by Catholic lefties, hope-splaining woke Catholics, criticizing people that have been or trying to draw attention and bring in people that have been wounded by traditional Catholicism. So Dr. Janet Smith, who's a great theologian, a moral theologian, and definitely Orthodox, and definitely a Latin Mass attendee as well. She says, we need to do a counter conference and talk about the people that have been wounded since 1965, since the church changed the liturgy. And so I'm enjoying some of the bullets that she's saying. I think it's kind of funny, Paul. If you want to pick up there, Paul, pick it up.
Sure. Receiving the Eucharist on my hands seems like a desecration. Another point. Yeah.
Let me just mention one thing about that. Prior to 1970, because that's when it changed, Catholics weren't allowed to receive the Holy Eucharist in the hand. So think about this. No Catholics were receiving in the hand before 1970. After 1970, now most Catholics receive in the hand. Was the church wrong before 1970? I mean, you have to ask yourself, was the practice of receiving on the tongue, leaning your head back on your knees, was that wrong for centuries and centuries? Mm-hmm. I scratch my head. I just have to ask myself. Now it seems like we receive like Protestants. There's no different from us, from the Protestants passing around their plate with bread. There's almost no difference today in the reception of Holy Communion, which is the real presence of Christ. It's not a piece of bread. And Catholics seem like they want to receive just like the Protestants do as they receive their wafer on Sundays.
Yeah, Jess, it's on the one hand, we want to assert that, yes, you are receiving Jesus Christ, God, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We want to assert. Yeah, exactly. But at the same time, we treat him as common. There's a contradiction here. It's like there's a double-mindedness here.
Amen.
Anyway, continuing. I have always wanted to know where the beautiful statues removed from churches have disappeared to. Could I buy one?
I'll tell you where they went. They were smashed. Okay. Just like what happened during the Protestant Reformation, during what happened when the Muslims also started the religion. It's called iconoclasm. Protestants, Muslims, and modernist Catholics hate statues. They get them and they smash them. That's what they do. Next.
Yeah. When I learned that the changes of the Novus Ordo were not required by Vatican II, I began to question the changes made.
Yeah. Every single thing that you see in the Novus Ordo Mass today, you could just email me and I'll point them out to you. None of them are in the documents of Vatican II. None of them are. It's not even turning the priest around a face. It's not in the documents. Yeah. These were people after the council that were modernists that set up these commissions. But, you know, they had red hats and stuff and they were cardinals. So they said, yeah, you know what? We think that Vatican II didn't go far enough. So we're going to implement this, take out the altar rails. That's in Vatican II. Next question.
Yeah, well, we talked about that just many times, how Vatican II basically gave the liberals this predisposed thought or position and position them in order to do what they wanted to do all along. So maybe, you know, the things that came about in Vatican II essentially set the stage for the changes that they wanted to make.
Well, here's what I would say, that there was some things in Vatican II on the pastoral documents, not the dogmatic, on the pastoral documents that were
absolutely ambiguous, that absolutely were, yeah.
And you already had a wild spirit, a revel.
Yes. Yeah. I never figured out why banners are considered appropriate around the altar to enhance a carnival atmosphere. Wow.
Yeah. Next. I could not understand why all the U.S. bishops agree to close the churches during COVID when abortion clinics and liquor stores and houses of prostitution remained open.
Essential services.
they didn't even allow Easter services. Yeah. You know, it's funny, Paul, again, it's talking about the documents of Vatican II. It calls the Holy Eucharist the super essential sacrament.
Yeah.
It doesn't even say the essential sacrament. Vatican II calls the Holy Eucharist the super essential sacrament. So these bishops closed the churches because they were not essential. Well, then you're not reading Vatican II, because Vatican II says the Holy Eucharist and the Mass is super essential, Mr. Bishops. I'm just
either that or they don't believe it.
Yeah, right. Next.
I continue to be appalled at the cover-up of sexual abuse. That's a big one. Mm-hmm.
But by the way, not to defend the Catholic Church, that's happening everywhere.
Yeah.
Protestants, Jews, Muslims legalize child molestation. It's in the Quran. Yeah. An adult can marry a prepubescent minor. The Sound of Freedom, Hollywood, this sexual, school teachers, counselors, this sexual abuse is a monumental problem. Now, even having said that, there's a book written by a Protestant historian, Professor Jenkins from Penn State University. He has a column where he shows all the religions and the sexual abuse of all Jews, Muslims, Protestants, Catholics. Guess what? Dr. Jenkins says, who's not a Catholic, by the way, he's a Presbyterian. He says there is less sexual abuse of minors in Catholicism, in Catholic clergy, compared to Jewish rabbis, Muslim imams, and Protestant pastors. He's got the data there. It's lower in the Catholic Church, but one is too much. One is too much. Yeah. Continue, Paul.
Yeah, but you wouldn't believe that if you just listened to the media, Jess.
Yeah, because the media hates us. That's why. So they're going to make a mountain out of a molehill, and they cover up all the Jewish sexual abuse because they run the media. You know that.
Yeah.
They cover all the Protestant sexual abuse. Why? Because Protestants are the majority in this country. It's a Protestant country. And they cover all the Muslim abuse, sexual abuse. Why? They're afraid of them. Because if you talk against them, they'll throw a bomb in your building. So Catholics are the easiest target, even though that happens less in Catholicism than any other religion. Go ahead.
Yeah. I feel a large number of bishops are active homosexuals.
I would have to agree with that statement. Yeah. At least 14 in the U.S., because 14 came out saying they're pro-LGBT, 14 of them. So I could say that 14 definitely they have to be active homosexuals, at least 14. Yeah. Next.
My kids have lost their faith because they attended Catholic schools.
That seems to happen a lot, because a lot of our Catholic schools, ever since we started taking federal dollars, we started hiring Protestant teachers, Buddhist teachers, atheist teachers, Muslim teachers. And guess what? They're not going to teach the Catholic doctrine during religion class. Next bullet.
Yeah. And guess what, Jess? You don't even have to, in many of the schools, you don't even have to possess the Catholic faith in order to teach in those schools. So that's just unbelievable, but yet it's true. Yep.
Next.
The evangelical church down the street cares more about gospel values than the Catholic church.
In many instances, they do. Think about right-wingers like Pawlowski from Canada, who's been thrown in jail 8 times. John McCarthy, who had the guts to sue California and won. There's another Calvary Chapel pastor in Northern California that sued during COVID and won. Yeah, in many instances, you got Huckabee, Mike the Pillow Guy. In many instances, a lot of these Protestants have more courage than Catholics.
Yeah, and we seem to have more in common with them than we do liberal Catholics.
That's right.
Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, and the like.
That's why at the Mar-a-Lago event, Catholics for Catholics, we invited Protestant Pastor Pawlowski from Canada to give a 10-minute speech. Yeah. This guy, he inspired all of us.
Yeah.
Next.
Sure. I can't believe the Holy Father seems so determined to suppress the TLM, traditional Latin Mass.
Next.
I was devastated when I learned that my parish priest was baptized with the invalid formula. I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, which made his baptism and all subsequent sacraments invalid, and which invalidated most of the sacraments he performed. My mother's funeral mass, potentially my daughter's wedding, and all the communions my family received at his hands.
That nightmare happened here in Phoenix. There was a priest that was doing that for 25 years. They just found out. So they're trying to track the thousands and thousands of people that he baptized and confirmed. And they have to reconfirm and rebaptize them because he was improper formula. Next.
Yep. I am completely wearied by ambiguous and possibly heretical statements being issued by Rome.
All of us are. Next.
I am demoralized beyond words that the U.S. bishops make money by assisting with the human trafficking happening at our border.
Mm. Absolutely. Yeah. Somebody needs to go to jail behind that.
Yes,
and if they don't get caught in this lifetime, they're going to get caught at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to have, as Ricky Ricardo used to say, a lot of the bishops are going to have a lot of splaining to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And guess what? Yes, there are such sins as sins of omission.
Yeah.
I can't believe I had never heard of the traditional Latin Mass until 5 years ago. I am overwhelmed with its beauty and reverence. Hear that a lot?
A whole lot.
Hear that one a lot. Hey, Jess, I got to tell you. I'll tell you later.
Okay.
I realize the purpose of a synod is to rubber stamp progressive proposals approved in advance by the synod.
Yeah, exactly. It's just an agenda to move the church in a more heterodox, leftist, woke direction. Anthony, how much time do we have left for this segment? 45
you know,
seconds.
You know, Jess, this is just the beginning. These points, you could go, we could go on for hours with each one of these points, but there are, but that would be a healthy start for, a counter conference to the Trad Recovery Conference. Listen, and I want to add, Jess.
It's a funny article, Paul. I want to recommend for the audience to read the rest of the article. It's pretty funny, but it's spot on.
Yeah, and listen, we're not saying that abuses couldn't happen in the traditional Latin mass, but they are few and far between.
Yeah, we'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. Up next, we're back. Jesus 911. Jess Romero, Paul Clay. We were two young rookie cops 40 years ago, Paul, in the Los Angeles Sheriff's Department. And back then, I remember I said when we were working the county jail, I said, I don't know, Paul, one day you and me are going to be doing apostolic work together. We're going to be working in ministry together. And we looked at each other, just, you know, we're young cops. We had no idea what the future had in store for us. But here we are, two old guys retired from law enforcement and talking about Jesus and our Catholic faith on the radio. Hey, we got Nelson Hincapie. Like to introduce them to the audience. Nelson wrote a book called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. It came out last year. You can pick up the book at Amazon. It's a book that gives us a glimpse into a life marked by abandonment, addiction, redemption. The book is called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. Nelson, welcome to the show, my friend.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesse and Paul. Thank you for having me. Hey, all by the grace of God.
Amen. Talk to us. Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. That's an interesting title. It sparks curiosity. Is there a story behind it, Nelson?
So, you know, I my mom left me when I was 9 and a half. I grew up in a very difficult, heartbroken from the very beginning. Started having issues at school with discipline, getting called. My mom then, I'm originally from Colombia, and my mom moved to the U.S. and you know, my life became a mess, Jesse. There's, you know, my grandmother, who was very faith-filled, religious Catholic, rosary every night, very spiritual, used to tell me that if I prayed hard enough, I would have the family that I wanted. So I would wake up an hour earlier before the bus would pick us up for school and go to a church and kneel down and pray. And the more I prayed, the more my parents fought. And finally, my mom just leaves. So in that 10-year-old mind, you know, God didn't have time for my prayers or he didn't exist. So I turned my back and I stopped believing. And it took me a very, very, very long time, a lot of heartache, a lot of bumps in the roads, a couple of stints in jail and just horrible things. But, you know, been sober 27 years now. And again, it's all by the grace of God, Jesse. You know, and
Nelson, you said something that just triggered something with me. You mentioned the rosary, and I'm convinced, you can't convince me otherwise, that recitation of the rosary is the seeds planted that eventually is what was instrumental in bringing you back into God's graces.
100%. It's my weapon. I carry it. Don't leave home without it.
It is.
Pray it every night. And it's like you said, it's the seeds that were watered with my tears and all the pain and all the times that I thought God wasn't there. I've been blessed enough to be able to connect the dots and see the hand of God where I thought God was not there. And that's what I talk about in the book. And it's really, you know, my ability to look back, and I'm, you know, going to be 51, but to be able to look back and see the hand of God everywhere. And I was blessed enough, you know, I didn't grow up with I don't have any single memory, happy memories of my parents embracing each other when I was, you know, younger than 9. And when I was 38, my mother was diagnosed with cancer and she wanted to talk to my father before she passed away. And he did. He flew from Colombia and I was already married. I, you know, been married for a while. And it was my wife, my mother, my father, and I. she was on her deathbed. And we said, the Our Father, I wasn't back in the church and back in the faith just yet. I still didn't believe. We said the Our Father, and then she hugged my father for the very first time in my life. And I couldn't stop crying. I couldn't stop shaking. Here I am, a 38-year-old man, just crying, and I couldn't stop. And my wife is holding me. That's the water that was giving nutrient to the seeds of my grandmother of this wonderful and amazing weapon that is the rosary. And like that, I have so many other instances where I can connect the dots and see. And you know, you can say, oh, how cool. What a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. God is, the age of miracles is here, and it's happened to me.
Yes. And what we Catholics believe, Nelson, is the doctrine of the communion of saints. And we have no greater saint than our Blessed Mother. We have no more, sacred scripture tells us that the prayers of a righteous mankind availeth much. Okay. When we're talking about our Blessed Mother, who never knew the stain of original sin, her prayers and the Queen of Heaven and Earth are a powerful, powerful, powerful advocacy for us.
Amen. Nelson, how long did it take you to write the book? When did you think about writing it, and how long did it take you to write it?
I'd always wanted to write a book. I had, I worked with youth who were in foster care for 12 years, and I spent about 3 years working directly with human trafficking survivors. And they knew my story. I was abused when I was about 12 and a half by my English teacher. And I had never told my story to anybody. But when I started working with youth in foster care, I started sharing a little bit of my story with them because I didn't see a threat. And one day one of them said, "Hey, you always want us to share our stories, but you never really shared yours with the people on your board and with your old bosses and those important people that you always introduce us to." And when he said that to me, I know that we gotta walk the walk. And as soon as he told me that, the year later, I think I was doing a TED talk, but I got off easy and I just said, my life was a train wreck. I didn't say I didn't talk about in the TED talk about the abuse or any of that. And then finally, 2 years ago, I changed jobs and I work now at a higher ed institution and the college closes for Christmas. And so I had 2 weeks in 22. Actually, I had 2 weeks. So I started writing. And I had tried during the pandemic. I sat down when everybody had a lot of time to do things, and I was going to write the book. And I kept getting stuck. And what was getting me stuck now, I realized, was that I had not forgiven the teacher who had abused me, and I wanted revenge, and I wanted him to die in jail. I wanted to see the chair. I found the guy in Cuernavaca, Mexico, and I had a team that was ready to show up in this 85-year-old house with a camera and saying, "Why did you abuse Nelson when he was, 12 years old in Houston?" And one night I was just walking my dog in front of the church where we go to, in front of Epiphany Church, Catholic Church here in Miami. And I just felt or heard or knew something that just said, "Let it go." Mm-hmm. And I let it go. And it wasn't, I just knew so I called the people, the Telemundo station that were going to show up. And I said, "Listen, I can't go through with this. I'm not going to do it." The fall, that was in 2020. In 2021, the summer, we had to, by circumstances, we ended up going on an RV trip with my wife, our four children. We went to 25 states, 10,000 miles on an RV, and we're passing. The teacher was from Louisiana, and his name was Mr. Reeves. And this is a year after I have said, "You know what? I'm not, I'm going to let it go." We're driving through Louisiana. It's a bayou. There's bayou on both sides of the road. There's nowhere to go but forward. And I'm driving. My kids are all, you know, in the back of the RV, having fun, making jokes on each other. I have the family. I love my kids. I love my family. I am the father that my father could never be to me, because he just didn't have it with him. And so I love my life. Driving through Louisiana, I see a sign that says "Leaving Reeves Parish." The teacher's name was Mr. Reeves. When I see the sign, I look at my wife. I get misty eyed, and I get a tear coming down. And my wife looks at me, and she's like, "What did I miss?" And you know what? I said, "You didn't miss anything, honey." And at that moment, I think that I was, you know, something happened, and I came back in 22 when I had those 2 weeks off. I started writing. I wrote the book in 2 weeks. I wrote from 9 to 5. By the end of the 2 weeks, I had 200 pages. Yeah. A friend of mine had written a chapter in his book about my life. And I said, "Hey, Bruce, do you have an editor you can recommend?"
Yeah,
and he gave me. Yeah. So it took me 2 weeks, 50 years. And 8 months of editing.
You know, it's almost like, you know, God said, "I want you to write this book, Nelson, but there's some things that you have to settle and deal with before you're ready to write this book." And once you had that correct response, which was basically, you know, the media, you mentioned Telemundo, they love controversy. They probably wanted to, you know, in your face, you know, they want to broadcast this out there, but you showed concern, the concern that Christ would have, even for his soul. Sacred scripture tells us, pray for those who persecute you, and so when you finally let that go, that hook that was in you, that Satan uses these needles, right? Unforgiveness and anger and bitterness. And that will poison the soul, but you let it go. And as soon as you did, the truth of God came through like a tidal wave, and you were able to write that book. That's how I interpreted what you just said.
Yeah, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened, Paul.
Hey, Nelson, I want to ask you about when you're in your Catholic upbringing. You said that you strayed away, and Congressman Jimenez in the back of the book, you ended up in jail. How'd you find your way back from jail? We'll be right back. If you're listening to Jesus 911, we've got Nelson Hincapie here. Bruce wrote a book. You can pick it up from Amazon. It's called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. We'll be right back. We are back. Jesus 911, Jess Romero, Paul Clay. We're talking with Nelson Hincapie. He wrote a book, Own Your Story Before It Owns You. You can pick up the book at Amazon.com, Amazon.com. Own Your Story Before It Owns You. Nelson, you did a stint in jail. How'd you find your way back? Was there anything specific that made you ask for help? And did you have kind of an epiphany of sorts?
So I actually did two little stints. The first one was in around 94. I left my grandmother, the same one that gave me the rosary, had moved to Miami because political situation in Colombia was terrible. And on Holy Thursday, I said, I'm going to a party. I'll be back. And she said, please don't leave. Today's Holy Thursday. We need to go to church. We're going to the washing of the feet. And I said, don't worry, I'll go and I'll be back in time. I left. I ended up getting arrested. My mom wasn't going to bail me out because she wanted to teach me a lesson. And I was arrested because I was driving with a suspended license. I was drinking a beer. And when I saw the headlights on the rear view mirror, I poured the beer all over me. So needless to say that was not good. I ended up I was bailed out on Easter Sunday of 94, and I made the firm commitment that I would not drink again, because every time I got in trouble, it seemed like I had been drinking, you know, and not every time I drunk, I got in trouble, but every time I was in trouble, I had been drinking. So I made the commitment, and I lasted for about 6 months, and I ended up drinking again The second time that I ended up in jail was in 1997, Valentine's Day. Again, reckless driving, and was there for a few days. And that year, 97, was the year that I came into treatment. And funny, it's that year. So that year, November, and I talk about this is how the book begins, and it's the end is the beginning. I was on the, finished a weekend of horrible partying and spent all my money. I didn't have any money to pay the mortgage of an apartment that I was living at that my father had bought, and just a lot of crazy things. And I was on the ledge of my building. I was on the roof of it with my friend Camilo. And I said, let's go, let's jump, 30 seconds, this hell will be over. And he got up, we were both on the edge of the building, and he looked at me and he said, let's wait. Let's write a manifesto. We need to tell the world why we're going to jump. We got off. I ended up checking into a drug and alcohol treatment. And then my friend Camilo ended up taking his life a few years later. He saved my life. I could tell you the story.
What a story. What a story, Nelson. That's just heart-wrenching to hear that. But, almost at a loss of words to hear that your friend ended his life tragically. And but God had, he had other plans for you. It sounds to me like the drinking, Nelson, was an attempt by you to self-medicate and not dealing with the hurts, like so many people in life, right? That's how they get into drugs and things like that. After a while, you try to escape a certain reality. And I think you've come to the conclusion now that, as G.K. Chesterton said, we're all in the same boat and we're all seasick. The different things that affect different people, our stories are different, but at the same time, they're the same. We're infected with something called sin, and sin manifests itself in different ways, but we have the cure, and the cure is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that brings us into a communion with God himself.
And Nelson, so what's the biggest difference between the Nelson of today and the Nelson of 30 years ago?
So Jesse, it's funny. My path to faith, I was sober for 20 years before I came back to the Catholic Church. It was all about me, and I'm staying sober and I'm doing this and I'm, and yes, I did the 12 steps of AA and NA and yes, when you work it, but there's always something there. There's a disconnection. And St. Augustine said it, our souls won't rest until we find rest in God, something Amen. To that effect. Amen, we're restless brother. Until we really, truly find him. Amen. And I did Vipassana retreats. I did transcendental meditation. I did mindfulness. I did it because I needed to fill the void. I needed to, once the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, once all that is gone, that void needs to be filled. And God is the size of my void. But it took me a long time to understand and realize that. And it only happened because a wonderful deacon at Epiphany told me one day, and I talk about this in the book, he said, listen, it's okay to have doubts. God in the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had doubts, and he asked his father to take that cup from him if it was his will. Who are you to think that you can't have doubts? So when he said that to me, those words were the most comforting words that I had heard in a long time, and they made me understood. And at that moment back then, it was because I had volunteered my home and I had volunteered myself to be a retreat place, to do the Y Catholic program, which is a program that we did here in Florida to talk about our faith. And I hadn't been really, I was just going to mass to be a different type of father and to be a good role model. And, my wife would say, listen, we got to go to mass. And it's, you know, 1 hour of mass or an hour and 10, 15 minutes of mass is better than, you know, than 5 hours of pituita or, you know, cantaleta, how I used to go say is like my wife, you know, nagging at me because we didn't go to mass. So I would go to mass as an economy at the beginning, just it was, you know, to save her, you know, to save her nagging. But then things started happening slowly and the seeds started sprouting. And now I love the traditional Latin mass. And we pray the rosary in Latin every night with my four kids and they know it, they love it. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be able to, you know, exercise discipline and find the spiritual exercise that makes my spirit strong for when the evil one wants to attack. I have no fear because I live in the Lord's mercy.
And what you perceive, Nelson, to be nagging was in fact the most loving thing your wife could have done, wanting you to encounter Christ in the mass.
She is absolutely, you know, and I tell my kids all the time is like, I love your mother more than I can ever love any of you. And that's how I want it to be. And that's how it will always be.
Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh.
Yes, yes. And you know what? When I listen to her, things tend to go well.
As is usually the case.
By the way, we're listening to Nelson.
For all of us.
Hincapie. He wrote a book. It's called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. You can pick it up at Amazon.com. Amazon.com. These are stories that inspire. This is food for the soul. This is soup for the soul. The book is called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. You can pick it up Amazon.com. Amazon.com. Nelson, how does someone with a past like yours end up leading the foundation for one of the largest colleges in America?
You know, it's God, you know, God's work. I graduated from Miami-Dade College 20 years ago. It opened the doors of opportunity for me. I had just, you know, about a year before I had been at the ledge of that building or a couple of years, I think by that time I had been sober and I decided to go back to college. And I met a wonderful dean of students who now happens to be the president of the college. So it's all full circle for me. And I became the president of the Honor Society because I was doing all the things that I knew I had to do. And she tells me that I had to do the invocation for my graduating class in 2002. And I start writing about, you know, my past and she looks at me and she just like slaps me across the face and she says, listen. You don't need to write any of this. The Nelson of the past is not the Nelson of today. You just, you know, do an invocation and you That's go right. forward and make your life. So 20 years later, this opportunity presents itself. I have worked on a senatorial campaign. I have worked for two mayors. I have worked on the universal pre-K campaign so that every four-year-old in Florida can go to school beginning at four. So I've done a lot of things and people know me. And so I get this opportunity out of nowhere. And so I'm at the end of the day, you know, God, I just want to be where God needs me to be. I want to be His tool and that's why I wrote the book, Jesse. And
So what, Nelson? What do you want readers to get out of your book? You kind of said it, but what do you want readers to get out of your book?
I think that God's mercy, God's love is. Listen, He told those Pharisees, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Nobody. That's right. Stone. And then he looked at her and he said, where are the accusers? And they're not here. And he said to her, go and sin no more. So, you know, the message is we all have a past. We've all made mistakes, but God is merciful. God is good. And when we are in communion with our church, the things that we can do are mighty. And you know, it's Philippians 4:13, you know?
Yeah, Nelson, this is Your story is basically how God, the truth of God's word applied to your life. And God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we think. And here, God takes that which was not in order to nullify the things that are. And that's what I see. I just see everything that you're saying. I say, yep, that's God. Yep, that's God. Because it rings true and it parallels everything that God, the truth of God's word. So God bless you and thank you. Thank you for writing this book.
Yes.
Thank you. There's a chapter that makes me think of you too when you were cops. It's called Mooning the FBI. You get kicked
out. You're going to have to get the book now just to read that chapter. By the way, pick up the book. It's called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You. You can pick it up Amazon.com, Amazon.com. The story was written by Nelson Hincapie. The book is called Own Your Own Story Before It Owns You, Amazon.com. Nelson, thank you very much, brother, for coming on. We'll have to do this again. God bless you. Keep the faith and hope to do this again.
God bless. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to the Jesus 911. Jess Romero, Paul Clay. That's a wrap. We are EOW End of Watch. And up next, what's up next, Mr. Engineer? Bishop Strickland's up next, America's Bishop. As for us, we are out. We'll see you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith.